Good morning.
Good morning.
We want to continue this morning with our walk through 1 Peter. So we'll be reading together from 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll begin at verse 18 and we'll read through to chapter 4, verse 6. And our text this morning will be 1 Peter 4, 1 to 6. This is God's Word. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Thus far the reading of God's Word. Let's bow and ask his blessing upon our hearing of it. Our gracious God, we thank you once again for your Word, and we pray that as we consider a few verses together again this morning, that you would open our minds, open our hearts to receive your Word, and give us the will to be doers of your Word, and that you would be honored and glorified by our lives. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, this was another one of those, this is going to be tough to do, sermons. This is a call to arms this morning. But as with God's Word, it's a call to arms not like the world's call to arms. It's a call to arms with God's perspective. As we've been traveling this journey with Peter, we've discovered a number of things about our Christian pilgrim. This morning we're going to talk about suffering. And that, yet in light of the fact that Peter has told us that the Christian life is a life of blessing. Jesus has brought us to God. He has formed us into God's people in the world. And God promises us a life that we can love. A life full of days in his care, in his protection. But Peter has also told us of the Christian life as a life of suffering. He's given us hints, and now he's getting into the thick of things. When we're living by God's will, at times, we will stick out in the world around us. When we are following Christ, at times we are going against the flow. The Christian lifestyle clashes with the lifestyles of the society that we live in. And at times that leads to the world persecuting Christians. Now that persecution takes many forms. And sometimes it's real and physical. It happened in the early church. people paid with their lives. And let's remind ourselves that it is still happening today in some parts of the world. There are brothers and sisters being tortured and killed because they are Christians. And that doesn't sit well with somebody. At times, we will face the pressure of the world in our lives. And most of us won't face that kind of pressure where we will pay the physical price in that way. But we will face pressure. Pressure to conform. The pressure to adapt to the world's way of life. Maybe people will make fun of us for being Christians. We may be slandered. People may even tell lies about us. We may face some kind of alienation in our lifetime. Maybe economic, maybe academic, maybe social, because of our confession of Christ. As Christians, we are called to suffer. It may involve hostility and opposition. It can be a struggle at times. It is a battle. And if we're going to endure, if we're going to keep doing good, even when it hurts, then we've got to be ready. We've got to be prepared. We've got to be armed. And that's what Peter is calling us to today. Peter calls us to arm ourselves to suffer with Christ. He does this by seeing our suffering as an indication of our commitment to Christ. And he does that by seeing our suffering as an introduction of consequences that are to come. Peter calls us to arm ourselves to suffer with Christ, first of all, by seeing our suffering as an indication of our commitment to Christ. Peter has shown us how Jesus has suffered. He's talked about that. Jesus was the righteous one, the one who never sinned, the one who kept doing good consistently, even when it was God's will that he suffered. So Jesus blazed a trail for us, so to speak. A trail for us to follow. He led the way down the path of suffering to glory. And now Peter turns to us and he says, therefore. And when you come across those, you need to stop and think. Why are they there? Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. Jesus faced hostile judges. Jesus faced raging crowds. Jesus faced mocking soldiers. He was nailed to the cross. He was put to death. But in all that injustice and all that cruelty, Jesus was not a helpless victim. He was armed. Armed with a weapon of insight. And Peter tells us to arm ourselves with the same mind that Jesus had. This really has to do with our minds, with our knowledge, with our thoughts. Jesus knew what was happening to him, and he knew why it was happening. And with that knowledge, with that insight, Jesus was armed for the battle of suffering. Peter calls us to take up the very same weapon that Christ used. We've got to have clear minds when suffering comes. We need to prepare ourselves in advance so we're not caught off guard. We've got to know what our suffering means. We've got to understand where our suffering comes from and why it's happening. Are we going to know every little detail? No. But there's some basic truths that we need to hang on to for all it's worth. What we have got to believe, just as Christ believed, is that if it is God's will, it is better to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. If you do evil and suffer the consequences for it, well, you paid the just penalty. If, on the other hand, as the call is, if God's will is that you're doing good and you suffer for it, then understand that it is God's will. So Peter calls us to remember what he writes next. He who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. That is, he who has suffered in the flesh, actual human experience here on earth, has ceased from sin. Now, we need to be careful, once again, as we're reading through Peter and looking at what he's saying to us, to understand what he's saying. Peter's not saying that suffering helps us in our sanctification in and of itself. That suffering in itself purifies us and strengthens us to walk with Christ. Peter is not referring here to a process, some kind of gradual growth in godliness just because we have suffered. What Peter is writing about is us being done with sin. Because we know from the Bible, and if we stop and think, we also know from our own experience, from our lives, we know that suffering doesn't change us so that we never sin again. So that's why we can't say, well, the suffering is just going to cause us to be a better person. Well, not in and of itself, no. I may suffer one day and turn around and sin the next. So that's not the point. But suffering means, in the context of what Peter has been telling us and is telling us, that we have left sin behind. Not that we will never fail, not that we will never stumble, not that we're never tempted, not that we don't feel the tug and the pressure and the power of sin on our lives, but in this sense, that we are not under the dominion, the rule, and the authority of sin anymore. That's what we need to remember. We have been set free from that sin. We have been rescued from its clutches because we are now following Christ. And Peter goes on to say something else here. He says, we are following Christ and our suffering proves it. That's one of the points he's making here. Jesus suffered because he did what was right. He suffered because he was living for God's will and for the will and not for the will of this world. And the world hated him because of that. And as we are following in Jesus' footsteps, and as we do so, we are walking down the very same path that Jesus walked. And that's a path, Peter says, that will, at some points in our lives, include suffering. When we suffer for Jesus' sake, when we suffer because we're doing what's right, then Peter says, that's proof of our allegiance to God. That's proof of our commitment to Christ. Proof that we are really following Jesus. In the light of these verses, our suffering proves that we've cut the ties to that old lifestyle and that we have left that sin behind. Which means what? It means now. Now we've got a whole new life. We're not living the way the world wants us to live. We're not chasing after our own desires. We're not living for food, for sex, for power, for fame, for recreation, for money, for stuff, for more stuff. You name it. We're not letting ourselves be led around by the things that people want anymore. We are living now for the wants, for the wishes, for the will of God. And Peter tells his readers that they're not living like the pagans anymore. He was writing to new converts. They were Gentiles. They were pagans. They worshipped other gods. But then the gospel came to town. The gospel came to them and they believed it. And they gave up that old way of life in order to follow after Christ. And that's true of some of us here today, isn't it? Some of us can still remember vividly the way life was lived before believing in Jesus Christ. A time when God wasn't known, when He wasn't worshipped, and there was no thought or care about the things that God wanted or willed. And looking back at that old life brings memories of shame and of regret at all the time that was wasted living for self. Some of us have those memories. But it's still true of all of us, isn't it? Some of us may not remember a time when we didn't believe. And if you're in that situation, then thank God that He has kept you that way. But when we really stop to think about life, does it grieve us to see how much precious time was lost? Does it grieve us how much energy was spent pursuing lusts, feeding our desires, and really wandering away from Christ in the process? What was that old life like? Well, Peter, in writing, describes it in terms of these things: alcohol abuse, sexual immorality, and idolatry. Perhaps when we look at the world around us, we might see a few of those things happening. The life that Peter's readers left behind was a life of lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Wild drinking parties were normal. Have you ever heard of those today? Idolatry was a way of life. They would go to the pagan temple after work, maybe, have a few drinks with the guys, and or sleep with the temple prostitutes. I would imagine that even after they became Christians, some of those things probably haunted them. Peter says, that's the old way of life. That's what life was like before. A life of alcohol abuse, sexual immorality, and idolatry. Let's not kid ourselves. The thing is, that's still true today, isn't it? Those sins are as common, they are so widespread that many people don't even think of them as sins anymore. That's just life. We're expected to laugh or to accept when we see drunkenness or sexual immorality on a TV show or in a movie and in people's lifestyles. We're supposed to think that those sins are funny and normal. Drunkenness isn't a sin, it's just stress relief blowing off some steam. Sex is meant to be fun for everyone. No strings attached. Maybe we should say, no rings attached. It's not restricted to marriage. And what about idolatry? Well, people's idols today might not be Zeus or Venus, but let's not kid ourselves there either. We live in a multicultural society, and there are people who literally worship idols in our midst. I have seen people lighting candles in front of Buddhas at home. But for the seculars in our society who has no place for religion, although he'd be surprised to know that his is a religion too, there is power, there's technology, there's money, there's sports, there's self. Oh, there's always self to worship. And Peter comes to his first readers, and he comes to those new converts, and he comes to all of us, and he says, we have spent enough time of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. We've lost so much precious time, and it ought to grieve us when we think about it. Don't do it anymore. But we need to thank God for this. He has given us the rest of our lives to live for Him. And so Peter's call was a call like Joshua's call was, as for me and my household, today, we will live for the Lord. Because of Jesus, we have broken with sin. We're finished with that old lifestyle. We're through chasing our own desires. And now life can begin again. New creation. A life of God's blessing. A life of obedience. A life with Jesus. But Peter, in the midst of that, wants us to know that following Jesus will sometimes hurt. When we cut those ties to the old lifestyle, it can bring hurt. We're going to be going in a different direction from the rest of society. We're going down a different path, a path that veers away from the road that we were once on, that wide path that pulls many in. And the farther that we go down the new path, the farther we are from the old life of sin. And if we're living our lives and being faithful, people around us will look. They'll see something's different here. Yet sin still has its power over them. It's sweeping them along like a flash flood, like a raging river. And they see us, and maybe they're amazed that we're not floating along with them. Hey, he's not going the same way. It's like being in a big river and you're all kind of floating downstream and there's somebody that's found a different way. Somebody has made a different way. That's Jesus. And he's called us into his way. And Peter tells us that astonishment sometimes turns to estrangement. In verse 4 we read, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation. Sometimes we may feel the pressure of alienation in our lives. Maybe we might be the odd duck, if you will. The ones who don't laugh at the lewd jokes. Maybe it means not joining others in bad-mouthing. Bad-mouthing the next person. Your friends, your parents, the boss, politicians, the authorities, whoever. Perhaps the atmosphere gets a little colder when people talk about, oh, their lifestyle. All the things that they pursue, whether it's partying or amassing huge amounts of money or pursuing whatever it is that they desire. maybe they just are uncomfortable and get a little perturbed with us because they notice that we're not living the same way and we don't approve. Some people may look at us as if we're strange, and some might even turn hostile. That's the warning here. And that can turn to slander. The world accuses Christians of being intolerant. Have you ever heard that? You don't think the way I do, and you're the one that's intolerant. Of bigoted, of being narrow-minded. People accuse Christians of promoting hatred. It's not hard to find an example. For instance, homosexuality or pro-abortion. If you dare to say, we think maybe those are wrong, you're intolerant. You're a bigot. We're accused of oppressing women and children. How dare you spank your child for doing wrong? Christians don't belong. We don't fit into the society, and they think of us sometimes as troublemakers. We don't conform. Interesting how the Bible talks about conformity, doesn't it? And because of that slander, people start looking at us as if we're the ones that are doing something wrong. We're not in that massive flood going the other way. And so Peter is saying to us, following Christ brings suffering. But Peter says to us that you need to take those words and understand them rightly. Because following Christ does bring suffering, yes. But if we're doing it because of God's will, and we're doing it because we're doing good, that suffering is proof. It is proof that we are indeed following after Christ, because He also suffered. It's proof of our commitment to Him. It's proof that we would rather have God than all the pleasures of this world. It's proof that we have broken with an old lifestyle and that we are through with sin. So Peter calls us to arm ourselves to suffer with Christ by seeing our suffering as an indication of our commitment to Christ, but also by seeing our suffering as an introduction of consequences to come. That sounds like a mouthful. We'll work on it briefly. The suffering that we're facing, or that we will face in our lifetime, isn't the end of the story, Peter wants us to understand, and God wants us to understand. It's only the beginning of the story. People may make fun of us for doing what God wants, and society may even lie about us and turn people against us and treat us like troublemakers. They want us to explain ourselves in one sense. They want us to give a reason for the hope that we have. They want us to tell them why we don't act the way they do. But then many turn around and they criticize and they have questions and they become hostile. Hostility can lead to temptation for us. We can be tempted to give in. We can be tempted to conform. We can be tempted to adapt, to look like the world, so that we start acting the way they do, so we don't stick out like that sore thumb, so that we don't get the flack. That can be a real temptation for us. Who likes to get beat up all the time? Nobody. There is another temptation. We can be tempted to lash out, to respond the same way they are, in kind, tit for tat, instead of responding like Christ would respond. Either way, bit by bit, we start looking and start living like the world. That's the temptation. And it can be hard to bear up and to keep following Jesus when we feel as if we're all alone and the pressure is on. But the good news is that Peter's sharing with us, the day is coming when the roles will be sorted out. They will be reversed. The world may be slandering and oppressing and even tempting us to live like them, but God's going to hold them accountable. And that's what Peter says to us. Speaking of them, they are speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. That's the perspective that we need in order to suffer with Christ and to endure all kinds of persecution and to keep doing good even when it hurts. What are we to do with the abuse that we face in this life? Well, first we make a plan, then we get even, then... No, that's not what he's saying. We leave it in the hands of the judge of heaven and earth because we know this. Those who judge us now will one day be judged themselves by the one true righteous judge. Every Sunday, we confess our faith by using the words of the Apostles' Creed. And it's so easy to sing those words as we do and form a habit of not really thinking about what we're saying. But the Creed sums up the good news. And that good news deserves to be confessed loudly and boldly and triumphantly. The Apostles' Creed isn't something that we ought to quietly mumble. Rather, it's a battle cry. It's a song of praise. What do we say in the Creed? What am I specifically pointing at today? We say that we believe that Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And we believe that He will come to judge the living and the dead. We confess we believe that. Peter's calling us to live like we believe that. We say those words with confidence and with joy, with our heads held high in the face of all the persecution and slander and suffering in this world. Jesus is going to judge everyone, living and dead. Death won't let anyone escape His judgment. Our persecutors will be raised from the dead to stand before His throne. And He will hold them accountable for how they treated His people. And death won't keep Jesus from vindicating His people. Peter points to that coming judgment and he says in verse 6, "For this reason the gospel was preached also to those who are dead." Well, who is he talking about again? We need to understand. He's talking about believers. Believers who had already died when he wrote this letter. They had been among the very first converts. They were the very first believers there. They put their trust in Jesus and they broke away from that old lifestyle of sin and they started following in Jesus' steps. They stopped going to the temples and they left the old life behind. And Peter understood. It was hard for them to live for Christ. Their families may have laughed at them. Their society definitely turned against them. And now they were dead. Well, where's the hope in that? It seemed that they died without ever experiencing God's vindication in their lives. They never clearly saw God's stamp of approval on their lives. And the world looked at them and they shook their heads, wagged their heads, and they laughed. And Peter says to us, Christians who die are judged according to men in the flesh. They are judged and investigated and evaluated by people who are nothing but flesh, human beings, weak and vulnerable. Those who are restricted to this world, and they are judging only according to men. They are judging by merely human standards. And by those human standards, people who follow Christ, who suffer for it, who die without ever seeing God's vindication in their own lives, are nothing but losers, with a capital L. And that's what the world says about Christians, and that's what the world thinks about our brothers and sisters who die in the Lord. They are losers. They denied themselves so much pleasure. They weren't out partying with the rest of us. They didn't sleep around, so they didn't enjoy all that life had to offer. They even stayed married to the same person for 50 years. Can you believe that? They wouldn't cut corners. They were too honest. They spent their money carefully. They planned for the future. They provided for their families. They went to church instead of camping. They read their Bibles. They prayed. And all they got for it was opposition and mockery from us. All because they followed Christ and lived by God's will. From a purely human standpoint, from the perspective of the world, Christians may indeed look like losers. Our lives may be smothered by the world's hostility at times, even snuffed out by the murderous judgment of the world around us. Some people might think that their laughter and cold shoulder and their hatred made life so hard that it really wasn't worth living for us. But, Peter says to us, God judges differently. The builders rejected the stone, but God chose him. Men, mere men, put Christ to death, but God's Spirit raised him to life again. That's what Christianity is about, people. Life. And people look at dead Christians and they make their judgments, but their judgments are just like them. They are weak, they are perishable, they are passing, they are finite. But God's Spirit is power, and God's Spirit is life. And His life-giving gospel is not preached in vain. People may laugh because they think that we never really lived, but God has a different view of what life really is. Some may write us off when we die in the Lord, but God doesn't write us off. Rather, He tells us that those who die in the faith, what? Keep living! Where is death? Who is alive? They keep living with everlasting and imperishable life. Life given by God's Spirit. And in the end, guess what? Only God's verdict really matters. Only God's evaluation is the one that's going to count. And one day, those who oppress Christians are going to face the same judge. The judge is Jesus Christ. Christ to whom we belong. Jesus whose path we are following. Jesus who rules over all the forces of evil in this universe. He will judge. And He will destroy all His enemies. And He will vindicate His people. Peter assures us that the Christian life is a life of blessing. And God promises us a lovable life, a life full of good days, a life under His watching eye and His loving care. And He keeps His promise. He keeps His promise in spite of all the suffering that we might face And he keeps his promise in spite of death, physical death that we might face. And God wants us to arm ourselves for battle. But we don't fight in the same way that the world fought. He's handing us weapons that we need in order to face suffering and opposition and hostility and slander. So we're armed and we go out there and we suffer with the best of them. With Jesus. Our suffering proves that we belong to Jesus, that we're committed to following Him, that we have broken from the old life, and that we are doing good. And our suffering is an introduction to that glorious day when the roles are reversed and the judge appears and he claims us as his own. And that capital L doesn't stand for losers. It stands for life. Life with God. The path of suffering that we walk as we follow in Jesus' footsteps is the path of life. A life that we won't lose at our physical deaths. A life that won't end at the final judgment. A long life with God forever. Here's the thing. Jesus suffered for us when we were hostile toward Him. Jesus calls us to suffer for His glory so that we can be a blessing to the world around us. Those that God has always called Himself have been given the task to be a blessing to the world around them. Old covenant or new covenant. The question is, are we willing to suffer for the glory of God so that we can be used by Him to bring that blessing to others so that others can join with us in new life in Christ? We have many examples, and I'm going to wrap up, but go into the Word, a task, if you will, an assignment. Read some of the stories of God, of the way that God used people that suffered. A slave girl that says, you know, my God could heal you, to her captor. Read Daniel. You know, we do injustice in some ways to Daniel because often we treat it in two ways. One, there's some really nice kid stories in it. And two, it's all about eschatology. And go and read the gospel according to Daniel, who went faithfully into captivity and suffered, and see how God used him to humble a pagan king and bring him to himself and call his nation to bow before the same God. There are many examples in Scripture. We're not called to turn around and to beat the other guy up. We're called to live in suffering so that we can help bring people to Christ and life. Amen.